Last week, I mentioned our message entitled By Faith, and we took a look and saw what faith is, and by definition, it was a conviction of a truth, believing in something unwavering, undoubtedly, to have faith. And we went through some of the examples of faith and how people, when they believed in God, they were able to do great things, amen. When they believed in God, who He is and who He says He is, and when you can believe in God for those things, you can expect God to do great things, amen. And this morning I want to pick up, because last week I asked the question, I said, how many of you are tired of business as usual, life as usual, doing the same things day in and day out? And this morning I'll be preaching on a message simply titled, By Faith, Part 2, Moving Forward with Christ. Moving forward with Christ, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Father God. Lord, I ask that you open up your word, Father God, that we might hear, that we might see, that we might learn and understand who it is you are, Father God, that we might have a better relationship and a better walk with you. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory for everything that you do in our daily lives. And thank you in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Let us read Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1 through verse 14. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set down before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint from when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastiseth not? But if you thou chastise him, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, ye have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily for a few days chastised us after his own pleasure, but he for our own profit, we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising of the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. I know that's a lot of text, but keep in mind, when these things were read before the congregations, there weren't chapters, paragraphs, divisions. It was a letter that was simply read to those that had ears to hear. Amen. And verses 1 and verse 2 is where I'm going to be focusing the majority on today. In verse 1 it says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for whom the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right throne of God. We are given good instruction here, amen, to let us lay aside. It means to put off every weight that causes us to lose our way. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're a Christian, you go through trials every single day. There are things that can cause you to either go forward in God, or there are things that can cause you to go backwards. So the author is saying, now that we have this proof that God is able to do such great and marvelous things, you see all these witnesses, he did it for them. It's no great thing for him to do for you. So he's saying, look at God. Look at his greatness. Look at what he's able to accomplish in those that have faith and believe that God is who he says he is. If you can believe God the same way, when it comes to sin, it's nothing other than to lay it aside, to put it down, and to follow after Jesus. But until we have the understanding and belief that we can trust in God for everything, it is very difficult for us to have victory, because we keep wondering, will God deliver us? We wonder, when is this going to happen? But we are charged to lay aside every weight, every sin, every burden, every single obstacle that is in your life. life that can cause you to lose your way with God, we are told to lay aside. We are told to put it down. We are told to put it behind us. Because if we don't, sin so easily besets us. Sin so easily causes us to lose our way. How many of you have had great experiences with God and we're just living in victory for weeks, maybe months? And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, either you got complacent or you got sidetracked, that you stopped believing in God for everything. And the moment that you did, you find yourself, boom, straight back in sin, quicker than anything. Anybody experience that? Anybody have that situation? To where we're going right, everything's going good, God is confirming His Word, and He's shown us miracles, He's shown us His power, and then boom. For instance, we think sin is okay. For instance, we think that it's okay to act out in the flesh. For instance, we lay down our faith in Christ and pick up what so easily besets us, and we find ourselves lost in our way. How many of you have gone on a long trip before on the road and made a Mr. Exit? See, to miss the mark is what it means to be set aside. To miss the mark, meaning that we are on the right path, and then we took our eyes off of Christ for a second and went down the wrong way. How many of y'all hate turning around after you've gone the wrong direction? Now, Jenna, she's with me all the time when we go on road trips. And here lately, I normally am very, very good with directions. I don't get lost. I can drive from Ohio down to Louisiana, up to North Carolina and back, and I have any problems. But for some reason, either there's so much going on when I'm in the car, I'll miss my exit. And I'll constantly find myself, dang, I'm going the wrong way. And nothing's like going the wrong way 40 miles. Realizing you're going down the wrong path, and you have to turn around. Anytime you go down the wrong path in your life with Christ, don't think that you can keep going down the right wrong path, and that's going to get you to the right place. As a Christian, if we make a mistake, the moment we realize that mistake's been made, you have to repent. You have to turn around. You have to go back. Otherwise, if you keep going down the wrong path, you're never going to get to your destination. Amen? I don't like turning around. I think, well, maybe there's another way. No. The only way to get back to the right direction is to go back to the right path. Amen. So we are told, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, when it comes to things of God, how do y'all want things to be so quick? You want God to do something for you right now. You want God to do something for you this very instant. You prayed a second ago, and you want God to do now. Anybody like that? You just pray to God and say, Lord, I'm asking for a miracle, and then 2 seconds later, you expect to be done. Anybody like that? Now, how many times, in all honesty, has the Lord told us to get right, to follow Him, to come to church, to read the Word? How long did it take us? See, to the level that we, and this is not necessarily factual all the time, but I believe that to the level that we respond to God, as quickly as we respond to God, as quickly as He responds to us. So we're told that even though we can pray, even though that we ask God for something, we have to have patience. We have to allow the Lord to work it out in His time and not to get discouraged. Last week we talked about how the church of Hebrews, they were almost backslidden. They had been following after God. They had been serving God. But for whatever reason, they allowed themselves to get sidetracked. They were going backwards instead of forwards. And the author is again telling them, lay it aside. Let down every burden. Don't miss the mark. And here's how you can make sure that you don't miss the mark. Had I been looking to my MapQuest instructions that I go by, had I been looking at the roadmap, had I been looking at the end destination, then I would have gotten there just fine. So the author says in verse 2, he says, looking at Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to the One, looking to the author, to the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, when He came to this earth, He knew what His plan was. He knew what He was supposed to accomplish. He knew how He was supposed to do it, and He knew when He was supposed to do it. And because He understood the plan of God for His life, because they understood what God wanted them to do. He could set out the correct course, the correct path, and the correct route. Amen. And all the while, he was looking to God. If you look in the scriptures, when Jesus is praying, he's constantly looking to God, constantly saying, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father, keeping his eyes fixed on the promise, keeping his eyes fixed on God. And as a Christian, where are we to look to but to Jesus? If you are a Christian and you are looking anywhere else but to God, I can guarantee you're on the wrong path. If you're looking to yourself for a miracle, if you're looking to your own efforts to work something out, if you're looking to any other source than Jesus, I guarantee you're going down the wrong path, and it's the path of sin. The only way that a Christian can experience the Christian life is by following the Christian path, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus, it says, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What kind of joy? Imagine this for a second. What kind of joy would you have to see to be beaten for all mankind? What kind of joy would you have to see to be like a sheep led unto the slaughter and open not your mouth? What kind of joy would you have to see to persuade you to want to give up your life for a bunch of people that could care less about you and every opportunity try to kill you and crucify you? What type of joy do you think God showed Jesus that would cause him to want to go to the cross? Anybody ever thought of that? What is this joy that was set before Jesus that it had caused him to want to go through the cross? Anybody know? Anybody know what this joy was? Just imagine that God had a conversation with Jesus saying, you know, Jesus, I'm going to ask great things of you. I'm going to ask for you to go to this earth. I'm going to ask that you be crucified and mocked and called all manner of wickedness. But here's why I want you to do it. Here's the joy that's going to come of it. If you are faithful in your labor, if you are faithful to the plan and the purpose that I have called you to, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to name you King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. I'm going to let you see this entire creation that is lost saved through your blood. For this reason, for this benefit, I want you to go. Jesus saw that the time was worth the reward. He saw that the time was worth his blood and his dying, because the reward was greater than his sacrifice. What God requires of you is nothing compared to what he's going to give you. Don't you know that it has not even entered into the minds of them or into the hearts of them which believe the things that God has in store? You think that surrendering and that giving up sin in this life is so such a struggle? Well, look to the promise. We know that when we die, if we've been faithful to the Lord, that he is going to crown us with a crown, isn't he? And we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that for this short little bit of time, we have to put it in perspective. God wants you to fight against. He wants you to lay it down. He wants you to be focused totally on him for a little bit of time. Our life is but a vapor in God's eyes. Imagine this little sacrifice that God asked of us to give up our lives and be dedicated to the gospel, to be dedicated to Christ. And because if we are, we know that we have all of heaven, all of eternity to spend with Jesus. All of it. So as we put these things in perspective, we ought to know that even though it might not be something we want to do, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Who wants to go to the cross? Father, if it be your will, let me escape from this hour. Three times. Father, let this cup pass from my hand, if it be your will. Isn't there some other way, Father God? But if there is no other way, let your will be done. So even though we have these experiences as Christians, to where it's difficult, it is not easy to always be on the guard. It's not easy to always fight the good fight. If it was easy, we wouldn't have to fight for it. But the bottom line is, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. For the understanding that those that believe in God have life and have it more abundantly, we ought to be able to fight for the Lord. Verse 3 says this, for consider him that endureth in the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For consider, God's holiness, imagine this. We know that God is holy, holy, holy. And that in the Old Testament, once a year, this is how holy God is. Once a year, the high priest would have to go into the temple. And in the temple, you had the veil. Behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, where whom God dwelt. The high priest would have to go in his garment, and they would attach bells to the bottom of the high priest's gown. Because if the high priest made one mistake while offering the sacrifice in the throne in the presence of God, he'd be struck dead. So if they heard the bell stop ringing, they knew the high priest had messed up, and they pulled him out of the rope. That's how holy God was. That if the high priest made one mistake in offering the blood upon the altar, he was struck dead by God. Because God cannot tolerate non-righteousness or unholiness in his presence. But imagine Jesus, the Holy of Holies, coming down, enduring us, enduring our afflictions and our afflictions in like manner he came. Imagine light and darkness going together like this, constantly fighting against each other. But Jesus went through it for us. So the author of Hebrews says, remember for a second. Remember him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, and sinner and a saint. Get two of them together. And there's going to be some argument, amen. But nevertheless, we have this example, that if Jesus was able to endure, how much more should you ought to be able to endure for the gospel? We have to be in this world and not of this world. It's not an easy thing to make the difference between a sheep and a goat, but that difference has got to be made for the glory of God. Christ didn't give up. Therefore, he's given us no reason to give up. Amen. So we learned that there's a process involved in becoming a child of God. We learned that there is a method in a way in which we become children of God. Say to your neighbor, neighbor, you have a will of your own. Neighbor, you have a will of your own. Now, our will ain't never what God's will is. What we want ain't ever what God wants. I look at my son, and he has a will of his own. His will is clear. Destruction. If something ain't tore up, tear it up. That's his will. If you don't feel like playing, his will if he wants to play. That's the reality. He's little. That's what they do at that age. He has his will. Now, as a parent, I have my will. And since I know more than he knows, I'm going to subject my will on his. Now, we have a God in heaven who is the Father of everything, and he has a will for us. And just like a child that is disobedient, he has to work, he has to correct, he has to admonish, he has to chasten, or to beat with the belt, to work out the proper way. That's the same process that we have to go through. If you're a child of God and God is not working with you, then the scripture says you're more like a master. If you are a child that the parent doesn't correct or a parent doesn't teach, then you're not a child of God. So don't find it strange when God is telling you you're not supposed to do this and he taps you on your hand and says, stop doing this, Adam. Stop doing this, Tanya. Stop doing this, Angela. Stop doing this. This is not what I have called you to be. You're my child. You'll submit to my rules. So the Lord puts us in this process so that we learn how to be submissive to his will. It's my intent that he grows up and doesn't grab his mom on his face and his wife, hope that his mom will begin to take some stronger disciplinary acts. But the point is this. The point is this. Whatever God has to do to conform you into the image of Christ, he'll do. You can either learn quickly or you can have a rough life with Jesus. You can either learn that God's will is going to have its way. You can either fight against God by not wanting to submit yourself, or you can simply submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and allow God to work in you. Amen. There was a story of two horses, and they were both owned by a rich person. And you know, these horses hadn't been broken. And one horse got in his mind and said, you know what, I'm not going to be broken. And he jumped the fence world. He didn't have the care of his keeper. And he saw his other horse friend that was there at the same time. And he saw this horse all clean, all groomed, and it was carrying, it had reins on it, and it was carrying a chariot. And the horse looked and realized that had he allowed himself to be submitted to God, he wouldn't be skinny and scrawny, but well-nourished and well taken care of. Disobedience will either cause you to leave Christ and go away, as where obedience will cause you to submit yourself under God. God's not trying to take away your power necessarily, but he's trying to break you into such a way that when he says go, you go. When he moves the reins to left or right, you still have strength, but it's submitted underneath Christ. So that we learn how to be used by God and useful to God. So God puts us in this plan to where we are chastened, where we are taught. And what it means, teaching or chastisement, it means teaching for a purpose so that we can learn some things. And the scripture reads, have you not forgotten the exhortation was speaking unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuke. Don't give up just because God tells you you're doing something that's wrong. You still have to listen. Don't be offended by it. It's for your own good. Imagine if you told Anthony to stop doing something one time. He might stop for a second. Jeremiah, tell him not to do stuff all the time. He might stop for a second. A few minutes later when he thinks you're not paying no attention, he'll be right back to the same old things. So then the Lord sends a stronger rebuke. Stop doing it, or this is what's going to happen. And eventually, they stop. They don't do it. But a couple days go by, they have forgot the lesson which they once learned, so they have to be reinstilled. And eventually they finally realize that if I do this action, this is going to happen. At some point, a Christian has to realize that when you take your faith out of God and sin, the same thing's going to happen every single time. You're going to be defeated, you're going to be broken down, you're going to be hurt. So we have to learn to stop doing it and to go forward because we know the consequence is the same every single time. But until we have it engrafted into our brains, we'll think it's okay to sin. We'll think it's okay to go backward. We'll think it's okay to do what we once did before. And you'll find yourself over and over and over again in the same predicament. That's why we are told to lay aside, to give it up, to go forward. If you want to move forward with Christ, you have to surrender your life. Amen? There's no other way to do it. You have to give it up. You have to give up what you thought was right. You have to surrender your will so that God can work his perfect will in your life. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Again, we submitted ourselves to our earthly parents. How much more should you submit yourself to God? Now, however your earthly parents got you to submit, that's how they got you to submit. But their focus for you was to mold you into their image, into their likeness. You know, some people want their children to be basketball players or football players, or they want them to be pianists or whatever. They have their will that they want. But God's will is not to make you after your parents that are of the flesh, but after his son, Jesus Christ, who is conformed in his image. So we know that the focus and the purpose of God is to mold us into the image of Christ. And the only way that he can mold us is by teaching us and by correcting us by his word that can cut down the things that are wrong and restore the things that are right. Amen. Amen. But understand that this process is not fun. Verse 10 and 11. For verily, for a few days chastened after us under our own pleasure, but for our profit, we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So we learn that in this process of learning salvation, that is not an easy thing. How many of y'all think it is easy to be corrected by the Lord? When the Lord tells you, Tanya, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you follow after me, it's going to work out peace. You see, the end result of God's working is said in verse 11. Afterward, after you've learned, after you've taken the correction, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's what it does. Do you want peace in your life? You want to go forward with God in your life? Then let the Lord correct the wrong behavior, teach you the right behavior. It's not going to be easy all the time. Some things you have to let go of, some things you have to lay aside of, but in the end it's going to work out peace in your life. When you follow after Jesus Christ the correct way, it is a guaranteed fact that you'll have peace in this world. Amen? So we have to learn that there is a process in which this happens. It doesn't always happen quickly. Understand, you have to yield. If you are one that God has, that God will never force you to do anything. He'll never force you to do anything. He can be very persuasive to cause you to do the right thing, such as Jonah. He made it clear, I don't want to go to Nineveh. But the Lord can be very persuasive. He can cause a boat to break down. He can cause a big fish to take you to where you're supposed to be. But you still have to choose to obey. God will never make any of you obey. He'll never make any of you turn away from sin. He will give you the backing. He'll give you the persuasion that you need to give it up. But you still have to make the choice to stop. You still have to make the choice to lay it aside. He'll never take anything from you that you don't freely give to him. Amen. So sometimes we want God to move. Sometimes we want God to work out things in our life. But to the level that you are willing to give it to him, it's the way he can work it out in your life. So if you are struggling with anger or struggling with lust or struggling with an addiction, God can't help us with something we don't give to him. We can say, Lord, Lord, purify me. Lord, Lord, help me out. Father God, I need some help in this area of my life. And the Lord's constantly saying, give it to me. Give it to me. When we give it to the Lord, then it can be laid aside. Amen. We must realize that the chastening period and the learning period is but for a short time. No one wants to go through it, but it's necessary, for the reason is fruit. Do you know that when you go before God, that if you're not like his son, then you're not in the kingdom? Do you realize that there's no unrighteousness in heaven? If you don't look the same way as Jesus, when you get to heaven, you ain't going there. If you don't have his character, his personality, his spirit, his blood running through your veins, when you get to heaven, you ain't going there. We have to be conformed into the one whom God is pleased in. God's not pleased with me or you. He's not pleased with our abilities or what we can and cannot do. He's pleased with one person, his son, Jesus Christ. So either we allow God to mold us and to shape us and to conform us so that we're like ducks in a row. All came from the same person. All came from the same tribe. We have no inheritance with Christ. Verse 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be healed. And in verse 12 and 13, it's speaking of people that have really allowed the learning process to get them down. You see, when you're a new Christian, there's constant things God tell you, don't do this anymore, when you're a new Christian. Even when you're an old Christian, there are things God will tell you, stop doing. And to have an experience where Paul says, when before the law came, I was alive. But now the law came, I've died. Everything that we once were, God desires and demands that we give it up. And that period can make a person be like, man, this is horrible. I can't do any of the things I used to do. But if you have that attitude, God can't show you that what he's going to give you is greater. We think that serving Satan is fun. And the consequences of Satan are vomit, destruction, hangover, loss of friends, loss of family, locked up in jail. And we can think that when we come more abundantly. That's what happens if you allow God to work it out. Yes, he's going to do everything in his power to cause you to die. That's what God does to us. We are crucified with Christ. God has to crucify us with Christ that we might live for God, that we might live for him. It is not an easy thing being crucified, amen? But nevertheless, it is necessary. Because of verse 14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it all comes back to being conformed in the image of Christ. If we don't surrender ourselves to God, how do you think that God is going to give us peace and holiness when both those things are in Christ Jesus? It's only through Christ that we have the claim to righteousness. It's only through Christ that we have claim to holiness, because we are partakers of his holiness. And if we try to partake of Christ in one aspect, we want Christ for his forgiveness, and we want him for his mercy and his grace. But he wants us to be sons. Amen? He doesn't want us to be, foster children. I don't know if it has been a foster child relationship. I haven't personally, but it's always the same. A parent loves more his own child, in most cases, than someone that's not his. Because of the natural bond that is made. And if we allow ourselves to be submissive under God and submissive to Christ, we won't find ourselves as foster children, but we'll find ourselves as true sons, born of God, born of the Spirit, born of the water. So we learn that to move forward with Christ, you have to follow Christ. How many of y'all think that you can go anywhere with God without going with him? There are so many people that think they have Jesus in their life when Jesus ain't nowhere there. Because at one point they had an experience with him. How many of y'all remember that, the story of Jesus and Mary when he's about 12 years old? They thought they had Jesus with them. Mm-hmm. They thought they had Jesus in their midst. Mm-hmm. And here they went a 3-day journey. Mm-hmm. Went down a whole path without the Lord. And then they realized, where's Jesus? And they had to turn around and go back to Jerusalem only to find their son teaching in the synagogue. If your eyes aren't on Christ, don't think he's in your life. If your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, if your eyes aren't on the thing of God, don't fool yourself. To be a Christian, to be a partaker of life, we have to be attached to the source. Just like, say, out of these speakers and this system, it looks good, but if it's not attached to its power source, what good are they? It's got to be plugged into the outlet. And when we plug ourselves into Christ and allow Christ to allow his power to flow through us, that's when we are experiencing life. But if he's in one way and we're in another way, we're lost and we need to be found. Amen? So to move forward again, lay aside sin. Everybody knows what God don't want them to do. Is there anyone here that's questionable about what God wants you to do in your life? Is there anyone that God has not shown what is right and what's wrong? Everybody has that discernment, right? So we know what's right from what is wrong. Until we choose to lay down what's wrong, you'll be stuck. Stuck in the same way, stuck in the same path, stuck in the same experience every single day until you give it up. And here's what will happen. Once you give up the one thing that God has been trying to deal with you for months, years, days, he'll expose something else in your life that's a hindrance. That's what it'll do. As soon as you think that God has dealt with you on the biggest issue of your life, that's only the beginning. Because when he's dealt with that one issue, he's going to say, I'm so proud of you. You finally learned how to use the potty, Jeremiah. Been dealing with you for months. But now there's something else you need to learn. You need to learn how to speak. And then once that's done, son, now that you know how to speak, you need to learn how to write. And now that you know that, and it goes on and on and on until you are raised up in the Lord. Until you are a son of God. Till he can look at you and say, you know what? There's my servant Tanya. There's my servant Angela. There's my servant. in the Lord. But until you lay aside that sin, and we're just talking about that sin, the sin, what it is that causes you to lose your way, what is it? Today, lay it aside. And allow God's grace to purge it from you to where it does not come back again. But until we give it up, we're stuck. If you want to go forward, God, let there be nothing between. Amen.
Amen.